739.
In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He still loves us even if we are sinners. And it would be a shame indeed if we were to turn our back on Him and turn our back on that kind of love. I'd like for us to talk this evening about something other than that. I just thought about that when we were singing the song and wanted to begin that way. I do appreciate your being here. Appreciate those that join us online as well. I'd like for us to think about Jesus and His teaching on giving. And we're going to start in an unlikely place. We're not going to start in any of the Gospels, but rather in Acts chapter 20. Where the Apostle Paul is talking with the elders from the church at Ephesus. He's on his way down to Jerusalem. He has met them and he is giving them his farewell and telling them on this occasion that he will never see their face again. They will not see him again. But in the process of the things he's telling them, beginning in verse 33, he says, "I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. And everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And it's interesting that Paul quotes Jesus, even though he was one of those Pharisees that Matt talked about this morning. He was one of them that was opposed to Jesus and His teaching. But I believe that he probably, based on the context of the Gospels and the context of the book of Acts, I believe the Apostle Paul probably heard Jesus speak on a number of different occasions. This particular quotation is not found anywhere in Scripture other than here. And so we don't know what the occasion was when Jesus said this or what the circumstances were, but Paul quotes him and says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." As we think about giving, we need to understand that acceptable giving is not the dollar amount. Somebody might think, well, you know, I give this many dollars, I give this much money on Sundays, and that really makes it good, it's acceptable, it's pleasing. But rather, it's what comes from the heart. It is the person who is giving and their circumstances in their heart that determine what makes it acceptable. In Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 41, it says that Jesus was sitting opposite the treasury, and it was the custom in the synagogues as well as the temple to have a treasury box. And when people came in, they would put their money in that treasury box. That was their method of giving. And he said he was sitting opposite the treasury, and that he was observing how the multitudes was putting their money in the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came, and she put in two small copper coins, which amount to 1 cent. And calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all that she owned, all she had to live on." And so it may be that someone gives a huge dollar amount, but it don't really mean a thing to them. There are people that could write a check for $1 million and never even miss it at all. It would not affect them. It would not affect their standard of living. It would not affect anything they did or didn't do. Because they have that kind of money, and so they could give this huge sum of money. There are other people who are struggling to make ends meet from one month to the next and to get by and have food to live on, have to eat, and enough money to pay the utility bills. And if they put in just a very small amount, It affects them. And so it is that it's not the dollar amount, but it's a person's heart. And so we have to ask ourselves, where is our heart in our giving? In Luke chapter 16, there beginning in verse 10, and I'm not going to read all of this, but there Jesus is talking about a person who is faithful over a few things, and if he's faithful over a few things, then God will give him more. And he says there in verse 12, if you've been faithful, or if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? In other words, if you don't use what you have wisely, then God's not going to give it to you. So in verse 13, he says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one, love the other, or else he'll hold one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so Jesus said, you got to make up your mind where your heart is going to be. And then he says in verses 14 and 15 of this same context, he says, now the Pharisees, and as Matt pointed out this morning, you know, we have a pretty bad view of the Pharisees. We look at them from the standpoint of how Jesus saw them. But you have to remember, Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus knew their motives. Jesus knew what was behind the scenes that the average person, the Jewish person living in the time of Jesus, did not know and did not see. And so when Jesus said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, that was a shocker to most of the people that heard it. Because the Pharisees were the religious people. They were trying to keep the law. They were trying to keep every detail of the law. And not only did they want to keep it, they wanted to make sure that everybody else did too. And so these Pharisees, it says, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things that Jesus was saying about how we use what God has given us. And they were making fun of him. They were scoffing at him. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. And so as we look at this context, Jesus is telling them, you must use what God has given you in the right way, or God is not pleased. And they're making fun of Jesus because of what he's saying about the way they use their money or did not use it. And so Jesus says to them, you better watch out because God knows your heart. And then Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. But before we look at that, let me just tell you something. The point of this story or this parable, whichever it is, and it doesn't make any difference to me which you want to say it is, some people get all worked up if you call it one, some if you call it the other, but I don't think it makes any difference. But the point of this story is not about heaven or hell. And we go here and we start talking about, well, Jesus said this about heaven, Jesus said this about hell, this is what happens when we die, and people go to this story here to prove all these different things, and that's not even what Jesus is talking about. In this context, Jesus is talking about how we use the mere material possessions that God has given us. And so the point of this story is what we do with what God has given us. And it's about our giving. And so as we look at the story, think of it from this standpoint, not about the heaven and hell part. It says there was a certain rich man. All right, that's man number one. Verse 20, there was a certain poor man. That's man number two. Now, man number one, it says, habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. Number two, a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at the gate, or his gate, that is the rich man's gate. He was covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now, in this story, what you have is you have two extremes. You have one man who is filthy rich and he just does whatever he wants to do to satisfy his desires and to take care of himself. And you have this man who is extremely destitute, who has all kinds of sickness and sores and everything else, and he doesn't even have the wherewith to be able to make a living enough to buy food. And he says, I'll just take some of the crumbs that fall from this rich man's table. And it came about, the poor man died. And he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. There's two things that always stand out to me when I read this particular verse. First of all, they both died. You see, we're all going to die. It doesn't make any difference how rich you are, how poor you are, we're all going to die. The second thing is, it specifically mentions the rich man was buried, which I believe implies that Lazarus was not. At best, he was buried in a potter's grave, somewhere outside the city where they basically threw the trash. And then it says, in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things? Man, you were living it up. You had all the luxuries and all the pleasures that anybody could possibly want. But likewise, Lazarus, bad things. But now, he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us, you and you, there's this great chasm fixed in order that those who wish to come over here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, that you send to my father's house, for I have five brothers. He may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that someone rises from the dead. I have to wonder if maybe one of the reasons that he was so sure his brothers would not listen, maybe because they were just as greedy as he was. And they were just as consumed with the material possessions as he was. Remember, the whole point of this story is, how do we use what God has given us? In our text, Paul said he had not coveted anything while he was with the Ephesians. There in Acts 20 and 33 and 34, he says, I've coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. And so Paul understood what it was to covet, and he said, I didn't do that. You remember in Colossians 3 and verse 5, he says there that greed or covetousness is idolatry. And that's because it's putting material things ahead of serving God. And anytime we fail to give as God wants us to give, then that's exactly what we are doing. Is we are putting material things ahead of our service to God. Now let's look at a personal challenge that Jesus issued in Matthew chapter 19. Beginning there in verse 16. And first of all, let me just say that the command of Jesus that he gives in this passage, I do not believe he intended to apply to us today specifically. However, I do think that we need to look at it because it may challenge us to think about why Jesus told this man to do what he told him to do. In this passage we read, Behold, one came to Jesus and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do to obtain eternal life? And he said to him, Why are you asking me about what's good? There's only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I've kept, what am I still lacking? And Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor. And you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And of course, I think the question we need to ask ourselves, why did Jesus tell this man to do this? And I think from the context, it's pretty obvious why Jesus told him to, is because he loved his material possessions more than he loved serving God. I believe he came with a sincere heart when he said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? I believe he really was looking for eternal life. He was looking for heaven. But the fact is, he was not willing to give up everything in order to have it. And so he went away grieved. And so I think we have to ask ourselves, what if Jesus told me to sell everything, to give it to the poor and come follow him? What would I do? Would I say okay and go sell it? Or would I be grieved because I didn't want to part with it? I think it shows something about our heart and what our value is. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, Jesus says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world's passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. And I think what Jesus is talking about here, as much as he is talking about some kind of sin that we might get caught up in, and, you know, and we got this lust in our hearts for this or that or something else, I think what Jesus is saying here is that this lust of the flesh and this lust of the eyes and this, or John is saying, this lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and this boastful pride of life may not be things that are sinful in and of themselves. It may just be that we want more than we really need, or that we are so proud of what we have that we have this boastful pride of life. I have seen a lot of people who, because they had material wealth, felt like they were above other people, or they felt they were above the rules of society. Or they felt they, for some reason, were privileged because they had material wealth. And so it may not necessarily be that it's talking about some terrible sin when he talks about these lusts. It may just be our attitude toward things. Because Jesus says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. Being willing to give is a very basic part of serving Christ. There are so many passages. I started listing various passages I wanted to use on this particular point, and I was reminded one time of a sermon that I preached, and a lady came out, here it is here at Ephesus, and a lady came out, and she said, I really like that sermon better tonight because you didn't use so many Bible verses. I said, okay. And I understand what she's saying, because you can get up here and just read so many verses that they all run together and you lose the point of what's even being said. And this is one of those passages or one of those things that I wanted to talk about, that there are just so many passages that we could look at. But in 1 John chapter 3, beginning there in verse 17, John says, whoever has this world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, it's not enough just to say I love you. But if there's a need, do something about it. If somebody needs some help in some way or another, do whatever it is that they need to be done. And it's easy for us to say, well, you know, I'll be glad to help you if I can. But do we really do that? You see, giving is such a basic part. I mean, it all starts with God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And He says, this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so God has given so much to us, and now it is up to us to give in return. But if we're going to truly give as we ought to give, we must give ourselves first to the Lord. The Apostle Paul was talking in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 to the Corinthians about giving. He was with some other men that were working, and they had been in various places. There was a need because of a famine that had come down in Judea. And so various churches had given money, and these group of preachers were coming through, and they were collecting this money to go down to Judea. And Paul is telling the Corinthians, when I get there, I want you to be ready so that we can actually take this money that needs to go down there. And in chapter 8, in verse 1, he says, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. I want you to look at the contradictions there. He says their affliction, their deep poverty, but then he talks about their abundance of joy and their wealth and their liberality. And those are contradictions. And yet he's talking about the same people. He says these people are in deep poverty. They don't really even have enough to get by on, and yet they are willing to give liberally. He says, for I testify to that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Not because they were coerced, not because somebody twisted their arm, not because Paul got up and preached on giving. But they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. You see, they understood that being a Christian meant that they had a responsibility to try to help those who were in need. Sort of reminds me of Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31 through the rest of that chapter, where Jesus describes the judgment scene. And you remember they were separated like sheep and goats on the right and the left. And to those on the left, he said, you know, get away from me because I was sick and you didn't help me. I was in prison, you didn't help me. I was hungry, you didn't help me. I was naked, you didn't give me anything to wear. And they said, Lord, when did we ever see you like that? He said, inasmuch as you didn't help your brother, you didn't help me. And those on the right, he said, when I was sick, you came to see me. And I was in prison, you visited me. And when I was hungry, you fed me. And when I was naked, you clothed me. And you know what? They were just as surprised as the others. They said, Lord, when did we ever see you like that? And he said, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And what we have to understand that Jesus is saying here is that I may not see an angel that I know is an angel, and I may not see Jesus to know it's Jesus, but I am doing the same thing as if I were physically giving it to Him if I'm helping somebody else in His name. And so we need to take advantage of the opportunities we have to help others. In Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, he says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to his Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially those who are the household of faith. And so as Christians, we have a special responsibility to help fellow Christians. But he says it's not limited to that. We have a responsibility wherein we have opportunity to help others as well. And it's not just about, when we talk about giving, a lot of times all we think about is, well, putting money in the collection plate. Giving, that's just one small part of it. You see, when he's talking about giving, he's talking about helping people. He's talking about doing good when we have opportunity to do good. And how many times do we look for opportunities to help people who are in need and then take advantage of them? Or do we just say, well, that's too bad. They can get them a job or whatever. And maybe they can, maybe they can't. I don't know. But when we have opportunities, we need to try to do what we can for them. Interesting passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Paul says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. And we understand that. Paul has taught that. Jesus taught that. We know that principle, that we're not to fix our hope on the uncertainty of riches. We're not to be conceited because we have material possessions. But then he says, but rather fix our hope and our genuine hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And this really doesn't have anything to do with giving, but let me just say this. God does expect us to enjoy what He gives us. And it's not wrong to enjoy what God has given us. There's nothing wrong with that. This is exactly what Paul is saying. And so we have material possessions and we enjoy it. But if we are like the rich man in the story of rich man and Lazarus, and we fail to do good with what we have in addition to enjoying it, then it does become wrong. Not the enjoyment, but the failure to do good with it. He goes on, he says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so they may take hold of that which is life indeed. You know, Jesus said we're to lay up treasures in heaven, not on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, Matthew chapter 6. And so I think we have to ask ourselves, where is my treasure? Where is it? Is it really set on serving God and helping others and using what God has given me to His glory? Or is it just on myself and what I can get out of it and my pleasure? Jesus also said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's so easy for us to get caught up in, especially living in an affluent society as we live in, to get caught up in the material things and to become greedy without even realizing it, so that we fail to do good with what God has given us and use it in helping other people. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, then we urge you to come to Jesus and begin your new life with Him. Give Him your heart and give Him your life. If you believe that Jesus really is the Christ, you can confess your faith in Him and turn away from sin and be baptized and have your sins forgiven. If you're here tonight and you're subject to His invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.